This chapter in particular is a 4.4 grade level. And we always saw the betrayer of Jesus and what happened there. And now we're going to look further down, starting at verse 11 and read down to verse 26. The Bible says, "And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. And when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Then as Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. When he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. As we look at these verses today, the word liability comes from a legal term. It is literally, according to the dictionary, the state of legally being responsible for something. Most times in the United States of offended that we live in now, people are suing everybody left and right for that reason. You hurt my feelings, therefore you're liable for what you said. I never thought we'd see a day and age when men used to try to grow up and be like John Wayne, we'd get these bunch of pansies just wanting to run to a lawyer every time. I never thought we'd see that in this country. I never thought we'd see in this country where the law would be misused and would let sex offenders and perverts out of jail like they did Bill Cosby this week. Just saying, for a friend. The friend's Jesus, though. And I never thought we'd see in this country when we'd have somebody who is jacked on fentanyl about to die in their own car be a sainthood for him. Never thought I'd see that in this country. But I do know this, we're not the first ones to get done wrong by the law. The law of the land, that is. They've already broken the law when they arrested Jesus and had that first trial at night, because no trial was supposed to be at night. And now they decide, you know what, we're going to take him before the Roman government, because they're the actual official government. And when they brought him before Pilate, Pilate didn't have such a good right trial either, but he did recognize one thing that all these liberals can't seem to figure out. There wasn't nothing wrong with Jesus. He said, I find no fault in him in John chapter 19. But as we look at this liability, the state of legally being responsible, I want to look at the liabilities of the law against the Lord. The liabilities of the law against the Lord. This is what was legally responsible and what happened. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you and we thank you, God, for letting us be here and be alive. We pray, God, that you'll move and do a work in our hearts and lives. Help us, Lord God, to stick by the stuff and to seek the old paths out while we still got opportunity. Help us, Lord God, to stand for what's right when nobody else will stand. Lord, you've not called us to advance anything. You just called us to stand. And you called us to stand with the whole armor of God. We pray, God, that you'll help us today. Help us as we read your book today and understand it. According to Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And we pray you'd help me to preach today, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And Lord, I pray, God, that you'd help us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at these liabilities of the law against the Lord, I want you to notice in verse number 11 and 12, the accusations that come forth, as you see the justice that goes against the Lord. This is not the first time you'll find, and you'll probably find again in the future, when the law locks up the wrong man with no evidence. When people high up have a vendetta against you and they can con the right officials, you'll go next. True story. There's been people who got let out of prison in the 1990s that had been in prison over 20 years for crimes they did not commit. They said the whole time they didn't do it, and something came about called DNA evidence, and they were getting those things out of them, the old evidence boxes out and rechecking them, and finally they said, you know, that wasn't that guy, it was this guy. By that time, the guy had been free 20 years, the guy had been jailed 20 years, they come got him and said, we got you, we got the evidence on you. He said, well, I knew it was only a matter of time. He knew he'd done it. But you look at the liabilities of the law against the Lord. Here's the justice against the Lord in verse 11, the accusation they gave. Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, thou sayest. What did they accuse him of doing? Saying he was a king. And their accusation was, he said he was a king. And verse 12 said, when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. You'll find out that the Pilate, he had one more opportunity, he said, thou sayest. But when the chief priests and elders said something, he didn't even address them. He was through with them. Listen, you can, your mother can be through with you, and your father can be through with you. Your children can be through with you. The law can be through with you. And everybody else can be through with you. As long as God's still speaking to you, you're fine.
Right.
But if he shuts up, you in bad trouble. I notice he's, the accusation goes, and the authority of the situation is Pilate, of course. He says this in verse 13. Then said Pilate to him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? The authority looked right at him and said, do you not hear what these people are saying? They're giving all these charges. You'll find them in the other three Gospels, the things he's talking about. And each time they brought up something, it was a lie. They said he's going to tear down the nation. Matthew chapter 8 through 11, he was trying to heal the nation. They said, oh, well, he's going to say he's a king. He is a king. But his throne's not in this world yet. It's coming. And boy, is he mad when he's coming too. They took his flag, they took his name, they took his colors, and they put him on every perverted thing in this world. He's coming to get them all back. Don't let this bunch of sodomites fool you. God's going to come back and get them seven colors that they stole from him.
Right.
Don't let these people fool you and saying one race matters over another one. He's going to show up and put that Jew back in the forefront of everything, just like he said he would.
Right.
He's going to come back and put his church reigning in the millennial reign with him, just like he said he would.
Amen.
It's coming. But it says in verse 14, and he answered him never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. After all the accusations, after the authority answered, he asked him all these questions, he answered nothing. And thus it is when you're innocent, you don't have to defend yourself. And he was innocent.
Right.
He wasn't guilty of a thing they said.
Right.
And I noticed out of all this, the justice against the Lord, they're wanting to make him liable for all these things. But in fact, he's not liable for any of them. He didn't do anything. Now watch this. The second liability is in verse 15. It's jealousy against the Lord. That verse 15 says that they had a custom that day. He said, now at the feast, the governor was wont to release into the people a prisoner whom they would. Now this is a total political ploy by the Roman government here. And what they had, that custom that at the Passover feast, they'd release one prisoner. And Pilate, thinking the way he did, he said in verse 16, they then had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Barabbas, listen, Barabbas is the like one of those old gangsters from old gangster days. He is a thief and a robber. Robbed banks, whatever, robbed people at sword point, whatever he had. And people knew when they heard the name Barabbas, one of two things happened. Either they were scared or they hated the man, one or the other. That's what kind of guy this was. This is like, listen, if I may say this, how many of y'all remember who Susan Smith is? Died to give you Jesus or Susan Smith type thing.
Come on.
She's an admitted murderer. She's done all them things that we would definitely say, oh, get the innocent guy out. That's the kind of crimes Barabbas had done. He was known for his crimes. And Pilate figured that through all this stuff, they were just jealous of him anyway. So he thought, if I bring up Barabbas, that I've got somebody and I'll be able to do this and we'll let Jesus go. That was the plan. That was his own plan. And have you noticed the double talk of Pilate yet? He's as slimy as a politician as they come. If you'll notice down in verse 17, 18, it says this. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? And it says, for he knew that for envy they had delivered him. The choice that he gave them was pick the prisoner or pick the Christ. And today the same choice is before us today. Do we pick the Lord or do we pick the liberals? Do we pick the Lord or do we pick the liars? Do we pick the Lord or do we pick the evilest going on in this world right now and call it normal? There are several signs of judgments on the country, and one of them in particular Amos brought out when he said there'll be a famine of the hearing of the words of God. Just to let you know tonight, we're going to start at 7:30 instead of 6. So if you come early and you show up at 5 after, you're early. Amen. But listen to this. I told my wife today, I said, I wonder if we were to want to go to church at 5 or 6 o'clock and be out by 7, would there be any church open this evening? And just like you silent right now, that's how they're going to be at 6 o'clock and 5 o'clock and 7 o'clock tonight. Oh, we celebrated the 4th this morning. Well, good for you. You're not going to make celebrate it tonight? Come on. Oh, it's Mother's Day. We got to call off for Mother's Day. You better get Mama to come to church.
Yeah.
Well, it's Father's Day. We sang Faith of Our Fathers this morning. You did? Nice Roman Catholic song.
Come on.
Oh, you didn't know? They left the Catholic verse out of your hymn book. What a crazy thing, right? But you can't come at night? Is Dad playing golf this afternoon? Can't make it, huh? Oh, I had some friends show up at 5 o'clock. Bring them with you.
That's right.
If I have friends show up try to get me out of church, I know they're not my friends. That or they're ignorant of church start times. I'll even give them that. But they can come with me. They can come as you are, they say. Listen, then we hear this stuff about, oh, it's Christmas. We can't have a Sunday afternoon service. Christmas, you say? You mean the Lord's birthday and you're going to call off church for that?
About that?
Well, I've heard them all. But I've never heard a reason. I've only heard excuses.
Come on.
Oh, we don't have a Sunday night, Wednesday night service. We get our one big service on Sunday morning. Good for you. Come back Sunday night and Wednesday night. If your preacher's a hireling because he thinks he's helping you by doing that, go ahead and tell him you want to have Sunday night service and see if he'll have it, see if it's him or you.
Come on.
Can't be both. But I know this. When the choice is made, you're choosing Jesus or something else.
That's right.
Now notice this. We've got the justice against the Lord, the jealousy against the Lord. He said that he knew that for envy they delivered him. What could they have possibly been envious of? They had a bigger crowd than him. Every Saturday when they rolled into the synagogue, they rolled in more than 12 deep. If I may use the modern vernacular. The synagogue was full. The temple was full. That's all they had that the Romans hadn't took. So what were they going to do? They had a choice. Choice is this, Jesus or something else. And the chief priests were jealous because no matter what they did, no matter what they said, Jesus could back up everything he said with scripture and in practice. You mark this down. If somebody hates the fact that you're living right or hates you because of it, it's not that you read the Bible they don't like, it's that you live the Bible you read.
Come on.
That'll bother people more than words ever will.
Right.
But if you get to the point where you're cantankerous with them all the time about something, I understand that too. I used to have people like that in my life, and I never would have went to their churches.
Yeah.
If it made them that mad, what would it do to me? And I was already mad. Think about it.
Come on.
You need to get in church, they'd say. And I'd be like, can't do that. That'd be crazy. It gives you other problems. It's going to kill me. But listen to me. For envy, what were they jealous of? He didn't have a big home. He didn't have one at all. He didn't have a lot of money. You know, they accused him of not wanting to pay taxes. And in Matthew chapter 17 over there, he tells Peter to go throw a hook in the water without no bait on it, pull the first fish up, and he's going to have a coin to pay our taxes. So he did pay his taxes. What were they jealous of? His wardrobe, he had one pair of clothes. That's it. Were they jealous of? It couldn't have been the crowd. It couldn't have been that. So what were they jealous of? Let me tell you. Everything they lived was a lie, and he called them on it and called them on it publicly with Scripture. Yep. That's what got them. They knew what they were doing, but nobody else knew. The big secret that's about to be unveiled is this. In that temple in downtown Jerusalem, they had a great big curtain up that back there where the priest would take the blood that was offered on the sacrifice outside, and he'd walk around that curtain, and he'd come back out and say, "The Lord has accepted your offering." There was nothing back there. You ever watched The Wizard of Oz? That's where they got that from. They got it from that very thing right there. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain, because all those priests knew when they walked back there's nothing there. And when they'd walk back out, they'd either have to say, "Hey, there's nothing there," and see the wrath of the people on them, or proclaim that God's so good, He just accepted your offering. Can you hear the phonies now saying it? "Oh, we're blessed to have you today. God bless you. God's accepted your sacrifice." What if you found out that wasn't what happened? You know who knew that the Ark of the Covenant wasn't there? The guy that had been in heaven and came to earth in human flesh and knew where it was at, and it was in heaven.
Right.
How about that? He knew where the thing was, and he knew they didn't have it.
Yep.
You ever heard the word hypocrite? You've seen used out of Jesus' mouth every time. It means somebody's playing a role that they're not really real.
Yep.
We got a lot of those in the world today.
Right.
We got athletes that are parading around to be fake politicians. I got an idea for you. Here's something for you to think about. Whether you're a golfer, a baseball player, a basketball player, a football player, if you are done physically and can't play the game, quit trying to draw attention to yourself. Just go run for office. I mean, you got your campaign money, right? Surely you ain't squandered all that on cocaine and hookers all these years, have you? Surely that ain't where your money is. Surely that's not why 95% of all these athletes get out of the professional sports and go completely broke and lose everything they have, and they can't get a job, remember, because they left college early to go to sports. And they can't go back to college because college costs money. It reminds me of the guy that made $100,000 of tuition bill, and he was going to go into philosophy. Well, 5 years later, college is over with. He's got his degree. He's got $100,000 debt looming over him. And there's no philosophy jobs available. Then old guy like you goes out here to trade school in 2 years, learns either electrical or welding or whatever, some kind of trade, and goes out and gets a job making $80,000 a year, and you're the guy cutting his cable off and his power off because he won't pay his bills because he ain't got a job. They're protesting, you know.
Yep.
You ever wonder why so many people can protest? They don't have jobs.
Yep.
And by the way, no forgiveness for that loan. You did it. You paid for it. We paid for ours. You know why I didn't go to Harvard? Cost too much. And besides, I'm going to be educated by a bunch of liberals that put out these things we're getting in the office now. There's no way I'm going to be part of that.
Right.
You are what you read behind and hang out with. But notice this, you got the jealousy against the Lord, the justice, but now there's judgment coming. Verse 19, we know there's judgment coming, it's a liability. He says in verse 19, when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, now she's going to try to give him a deterrent. She says this, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man?" Now we find two people finds he's perfect. "For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." Pilate's deterrent was that somehow or another his wife knew from a dream that they shouldn't touch Jesus. Now get a good picture of this. He has a way out.
Yeah.
So wait a minute, now his wife's not the governor. Yeah, but she's the governor's wife. That's the way out. He does everything else. You say, why wouldn't he do this? I see his greatest asset is being his wife, and she comes in saying, don't do it. Don't do it. See, here's the thing. Pilate could have released Jesus anyway. No matter what the crowd chanted for, he could have done that. Mm-hmm. Instead, he chose to sit in a judgment seat against the God that created this world. Isn't that something? You're going to judge God. Don't worry. There's a crowd out there that thinks that God didn't keep a perfect book written. And to that crowd, I say this. You believe it, that God saves you with eternal salvation and keeps you. You believe that God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. You believe that he's coming back soon and all the doctrines is taught therein, right? Well, let me give you some scientific things to help you out. Number one, I want you to explain to me how God takes a bunch of water and a bunch of dirt and holds this whole thing together without your help. I can tell you from the Bible how he does it. Colossians chapter 1, he's the creator of all things and the sustainer of all things. Right. He's the one holding it together.
Yeah.
What's your explanation? No translation can be perfect. Well, there's three of them in the Bible that are. Oh, you didn't know they were there? You should stay in this book more than you stay in those books. You should stick with what God said and avoid what people say because people lie. Now listen, Pilate had a deterrent. She said, don't do anything. God has sent roadblocks to people over the years in the strangest places. You wouldn't believe the drunks that'll show up at a Waffle House bathroom and walk in there and there's a gospel tract sitting on the thing looking at them while they're in the bathroom. And for you ladies, I know it's not standing up, but where you go in, there'll be one sitting beside that thing. You look over to the toilet paper and there says that gospel tract looking at you. You say, why was that there? Because God's trying to keep you from doing something very bad. That's a roadblock. There have been times that people go to see these rock concerts and country concerts, and there's about 100 people out there standing out there handing out gospel tracts. They handed you one. You thought you were a religious fanatic. I thought you were saved.
Come on.
Didn't you say you were saved again? Well, yeah, but nobody should judge me like that. I don't think the guy's judging. He's trying to do what God told him to do.
Yeah.
You are okay with that, right? You are okay with the fact that when you work in fast food and the guy pulls up to get his food, he hands you money in the gospel tract. Wonder why he does that. God sent it. God sent it. I noticed that over the years, God will send them things over and over. Somebody come in and witness to you and tell you about the Lord and things. And God's trying to send you a deterrent just like he tried to send Pilate one. But notice this, the judgment against the Lord, we see Pilate's deterrent. Remember I said that Judas confessed his sins to a priest back in verse 3 and 4? Look at these same priests in verse 20. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. To that bunch I say this, ain't you got nothing better to do with your time than to go to a governor of a province and try to get him to release a known criminal that when he goes out of that prison, he's going to do what he did before and this time with a better plan.
Right.
Do you not see that, priest? Do you not see that your duties are at the temple and not at the jailhouse for this thing, or the judgment seat, rather, where they're at? They had no business being down there. They weren't prophets prophesying and preaching. They weren't local pastors preaching and preachers preaching at the jailhouse. They were priests. Their duties in the temple. That's a whole different ballgame.
Right.
And their duties were not up there to convince a politician of anything or to get the crowd, the multitude, to say, give us Barabbas, crucify Jesus. That wasn't their job.
Right.
But boy, how many times this day and age we find the same crowd not doing their job, trying to influence politicians to do something that's wrong.
Yeah.
I think it's rather odd that this day and age that there's preacher boys that are dying to get to the pastorate. And when they get there, they don't want the Lord to come. Let them get some blessings in first, you know, build up your account in heaven and whatnot. Can I let you in on a secret? Everything you got in heaven happened when you got saved. Yep. Remember, it's not about works anymore. It's about grace. By grace through faith are you saved. Anything you add to that's got to be done through Jesus Christ and not through shenanigans with the courthouse.
Right.
Now, notice this. You get these guys, I said, I got a church now, I'm ordained, and instead of pastoring that church, they try to pastor everybody else. They'll show up at a revival meeting, hey, ain't you mad at such and such? Come here, and they'll take over. You mad at this guy here? Y'all need to come to the altar, come on. They don't even do that in their own church. Then they go around blowharding about it. Well, I just howled them two sinners over there, and I knew they wasn't right with God, and blah, blah, blah. I want you to go church members like that.
No.
Or before they came, a pastor, boy, they'd preach so hard the paint would rip off the wall. The curtains would fall down. Now, I mean, it's a thing. People get under conviction, get saved, what else? You let them be a pastor, boy, they'll cut that stuff out immediately because the deacons said, got to hold back on that stuff now. You a pastor now. Yes, sir. I sure will. I sure will. You know what? I wish a deacon would, don't you?
Come on.
He won't be the first one I told to say, listen, my job's up here doing what I do. You take care of what you do, and we'll get along just fine.
Right. Right.
That's crazy.
Amen.
And my all-time favorite, the pastors in Gaffney that suffer persecution. Oh, they've got it bad. Some 95-year-old blue-haired old lady come up and said, I don't like how you said that. My son's one. Yeah, you under persecution. Can you imagine Apostle Paul saying, what'd you say again? You under what? Go read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 12. Tell me again how you suffering persecution from that poor little old lady just don't like you. Ain't that crazy? There's a man that's pastoring a church, and he said, you see anything around here I need to fix? And I said, you asked, didn't you? He said, I asked. I said, that little old lady keeps hiding behind that door, keep listening to us. I said, you need to get her first. She popped her head up. I said, you talking to me? I said, yeah, eavesdropper, I'm talking to you. He told me when she left, he said, I never could stand it. But I said, you can. Just do it nicely, but you can. He said, she persecuted. I said, whoa. She ain't persecuting you. Persecuting. What's she going to do? Stab you with her fingernail file? What's going on there?
Come on.
I want to read you a word here in a minute, and we'll see about persecution, okay? But until that time, I don't want to hear these guys saying they're being persecuted. Oh, the deacons don't want to preach against sodomites. One of their kids is one. Tough. Whether it's right or wrong, it's my kids or your kids, it's tough.
Right?
Right?
Amen.
Now watch this. Look at verse 21. We're going to see all the punishments going to be determined as they bring judgment against our Lord. The governor answered and said unto them, what of the twain will you that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor asked, why? What evil hath he done? All they knew was crucify him. They couldn't tell one thing he done. And it says, when Pilate saw in verse 24 that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. I got news for Pilate. You are guilty as you charged him. Because remember, he could have pulled the plug on the whole operation any time and told him, centurions, get this bunch of Jews out of here, because they didn't like Jews no way. Get these bunch of rebel risers out of here. But he never opened his mouth about it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be upon us, oh my goodness, and our children. That statement right there has cost the Jews 6 million people in 10 years during the 20th century. So how'd that happen? One guy. And we look back on World War II and we say Adolf Hitler was the most wicked man we've ever seen. We didn't even know it till the war was over, what he was doing then. And there's a bunch of reprobates that get on the internet and say that never happened. I got news for them. Why don't you take a little trip right up to Washington, D.C., outside the chain fences that separates Herb Biden up there, and you get out there and where the people are. There's a thing called the Jewish Holocaust Museum. I want you to go in there and walk through there and see all the stuff the American soldiers that liberated them have put together in there and gave that Holocaust Museum, and see the pictures of what was going on there that they recovered from the German army. If that doesn't bother you, you are probably hopeless. Especially when they take you to that replica furnace they got in there and those 10,000 baby shoes they've got stacked up in a pile in there. I was upset till I saw that. Then I lost it. So for all the people that say that, you remember this. You keep on going the way you're going and keep telling what you're telling, your kids and you might be in the furnace next. Because if somebody starts hating your race and tries to get in power and done with you, they'll herd you up like cattle like they did them.
Yep.
Isn't that something? Besides, you've already rejected Jesus. His blood be on us and our children. Now notice this. It says in verse 26, then released he Barabbas unto them. And here's the word I told you I was going to read here. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. He let a guilty man go and then took the innocent man and said, scourge him. If a Roman governor told the soldiers to scourge a man, they took him out into a courtyard where only they were, and there'd be 8 or 10 of them out there. They had whipping posts out there. They would tie your hands together out there. Before they put you there, they took your clothes off, and they took a whip, and there was 2 soldiers there. When one got tired of whipping you, the other one took over. And the doctor that was there, the Roman doctor that was there to check your pulse every so often. Yeah, he's still alive. The Romans had a word for this. That the soldiers called it the half death. Where they beat you almost to death with that thing. And you read Isaiah 53. His visage was so marred he was not even recognized. By the time they stood Jesus up from that fake trial the night before, his face was beat all to pieces by the Jews. And he gave his back to the scorners. And he couldn't even be recognized when they brought him back out to be crucified him. Imagine you're sitting there waiting for this crucifixion. You see one guy come through, he's just held together. Then you see this other guy come through, and he's beat all to pieces, and his blood soaked into his clothes and everything else. He's got a crown of thorns on him where they done all that. And you look at that and you say, who is that? They couldn't even recognize him. You ever wonder why those ladies that saw him after he was risen from the dead, they didn't know who he was? Because just 3 days before, they couldn't recognize him at all. Isn't that something? He scourged your Lord. Now Pilate's guilty again. Whether he says he is or not doesn't matter. But I got a question for you. Libel means what? Something that you're responsible for. Who's responsible for this? Who's responsible? I'll give you a clue. It's in the Bible. And it's the very people that Jesus died for. You're liable for it. You're responsible in the law what happened to him. Look at 1 John. Turn over to 1 John. That's towards the back of your Bible. I'm going to give you a verse to change your life today. 1 John chapter 2. Say it was him Jews' fault, partly. It's Pilate's fault, partly. It's the Roman soldiers, partly. But look at 1 John chapter 2. Verse 2, talking about Jesus Christ. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And propitiation is that's where the forgiveness is and the mercy seat of God where the blood's applied. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Who's responsible? Who's liable? We are. Why? Because he died for all the sinners. He gave his back to the smiters for us. He listen, his visage was so marred, he'd done that for you. He laid down his life on a cross and died. Why? For you. He shed his blood for you. for your, watch this, sins. Not your mistakes. Not I don't understand it. I didn't know it was a sin. He calls them all the same sins of the whole world. You ready to come clean with the law today? One thing that convicts hate to hear out of people that's preaching to them is this. I've committed as much crimes, I should be here with you. We'll go ahead and confess up and join us. We got a cot and a nice tan suit for you. Oh, you don't want to do that, so you're not really liable for what you're doing, are you? Or you slimy and didn't get caught? So here's the thing. You know why they're calling off preaching this afternoon? Why they called off on holidays? This book makes us liable for what he did for us. This book shows that Jesus wasn't the guy that was breaking the law. We broke God's law. It wasn't, listen, you say, I hadn't done that much. But James chapter 2 says if you break one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. So you got a whole population in this world right now, 7.2 billion people, that's guilty of breaking every law in the Bible. Just for breaking one. That's how God interprets it on the judgment seat. There's only one way out, and that's Jesus Christ. And Pilate just sent him to be crucified. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we love you.